Well, this is part 9 in our tiny little series on your best life later. We finally updated our cover page, so you guys will show that. Apparently, your best life later includes your best hair later, so I personally am looking forward to that. Our thanks to Nahum Payne for that brilliant design. But as we start 2020, I can't think of a better way to begin than with a 2020 vision of heaven. That is the ultimate reason why your best life is later, right? Eternal life in heaven. And so that has sort of been our target, our goal in this series, to get to that. This can't possibly be your best life now. This life is good. Life in the millennial kingdom will be better, but life in the new heavens and the new earth, that will by far and away be the very best. But what will that be like? What will heaven be like? What will you be like? That's what we want to talk about today. As we introduce that, turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. How many of you stayed up late Tuesday night to ring in the new year? Yeah? How many of you had the TV on so you could watch the ball drop again and again and again and again all the way across the time zones, right? That's, I think, become a time-honored tradition celebrated more by the young than by the old. And yet the fact remains, we may outgrow the excitement of a new year. We may outgrow the excitement of staying up late to watch the ball drop, being somewhere special with someone special to raise a toast and sing Auld Lang Syne. But the fact is, we never get tired of a new year, do we? We never get tired of celebrating newness, something new starting. New never gets old, does it? New never gets old. And why is that? It's because of what new represents. New represents hope, opportunity, the prospect of better. In fact, what is it that always goes with new? New and improved, right? So we anticipate a new year, in this case, a new decade that's going to usher in, we hope, a whole new and improved life and a whole new and improved world. That is exactly what is described for us here in Revelation chapter 21. The anticipation of a whole new life and a whole new world becomes reality. The ball drops. This old world passes away and all things become new and improved. And all our hopes and dreams as God's people are finally and fully realized. Look what it says beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, the first thing we can do and should do is dispel the ridiculous notion that heaven will be boring. How many of you think that or have thought that? Many Christians do, believe it or not. This heaven can wait attitude is the idea that heaven is terminal, right? My final resting place, that's it, that's the end. The familiar mantra, you only live once, suggests that if you want to do anything worthwhile or fun, you better get on with it. Because where you're going, there won't be any opportunity for that. Many people even say, I'd rather go to hell than heaven. The perception is that hell will be an eternal rock and roll party. And heaven will be what? An eternal church service. Who wants to float around on a cloud for all eternity playing a harp? All due respect to those of you who might find that appealing. But no, and one of the reasons Christians think and talk so little about heaven is, although we know it's inevitable, in our minds, it's hard to imagine it being enjoyable. Not forever. I mean, that's a long time, isn't it? It never ends. Eternity. At least this life in this world is filled with opportunity, growth, adventure, discovery, fulfillment. Once we leave here and go there, that'll all be over. Well, nothing could be further from the truth, and I think we see that in this passage. So let me show you at least four reasons why heaven will not be boring. Reason number one, it'll be new. It will be new. That's the first thing John sees. Verse one, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. In verse two, a new Jerusalem. In verse 5, he who sits on the throne, the Lord, says, behold, I am making all things new. Now you tell me, who thinks of new as boring? Now we equate old with boring, but rarely would we equate new with boring. Is a new phone boring? Is a new car boring? Is a new house boring? Is a new bride, boring. Our eternal home will not be boring. It'll be new. There's an obvious emphasis on that. Everything becoming new. Even the choice of words emphasizes that. It's not chronos new, clock time, like when the clock rolls around, and then what does it do? It does it again, right? It's not new like a new year where the calendar flips, but everything just continues as before. This is kainos, like a new kind, different. The emphasis being on the quality of it, the character of it, the condition of it. New as in brand spanking new. Right? New car smell new. So a whole new world that is dramatically different than and superior to the old one. The first earth passes away, verse 1 says, and the new heavens and the new earth takes its place. Now, John isn't shown how that transition takes place, but Peter is. Peter describes it for us. If you turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter describes this transformation, this transition, in these words, 2 Peter 3, 7, but by his word, God's word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. You jump down to verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Now that sounds very much like some kind of a nuclear meltdown, doesn't it? Where everything is just obliterated. And that may in fact be what happens. But the comparison is with the flood, the destruction of Noah's world with water. And in that case, everything wasn't obliterated, right? All living things were destroyed, and then the new world started over with those who were in the ark. But either way, whether by total destruction and a whole new creation out of nothing, or by a purging with fire where everything is burned up and then renewed, restored, regenerated, the effect is the same. We end up with a new heavens and a new earth, Peter says, in which righteousness dwells. But I don't want you to miss that. It's still called heaven and earth. It's a new heaven and a new earth, but it's still called heaven and earth. There's still a familiarity about it. When God created the first heavens and earth and everything in it, what did he say? It is very what? Good. I mean, that's the refrain in Genesis 1. And the Lord saw that it was good. And the Lord saw that it was good. And the Lord saw that it was good. So we can imagine that the new heavens and new earth will also be good, if not better. So if you think this earth is boring, then you're in trouble, right? If you think this universe is boring, it's probably because you're sitting on the couch staring at your cell phone or whatever. No, this earth isn't boring. This creation isn't boring. You haven't seen it all, done it all. So it's ridiculous to think that our eternal life in the new world will ever be boring. In fact, just read the description of it here in the rest of chapter 21 and into chapter 22, and you'll see it for yourself. It can't possibly be boring for no other reason than it's so ridiculously beautiful and fascinating and different than anything we've ever seen before. So better, yes. Boring, no. One reason it'll be better is because, secondly, it'll be without all the things about this life and this world we don't like. Some familiar features and then other unfamiliar ones. For example, verse 1, no longer any sea. That makes it significantly different, doesn't it, since most of this earth is covered with water. Now, some say this stresses the erasure of all national boundaries. Others point out that the sea symbolized fear in the ancient world, all that was dark and mysterious and dangerous. And so in the new world, there will be nothing that separates us from other people. There will be nothing that makes us afraid. Others argue this doesn't mean there won't be any bodies of water at all. There is a spring, verse 6, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And chapter 22, verse 1, that becomes a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God. And surely that spring and that river has to flow somewhere, right? So we, I think, might fairly assume there would be lakes, perhaps even very large ones, as there are now. All that to say, if you're a water bug, don't be put off by no longer any sea. It doesn't mean no longer any water at all. You'll still be able to enjoy your water sports, I would assume. Swimming, snorkeling, skiing, sailing, fishing, to your heart's content, and plenty of time to do it. Then verse 4, it says, no longer any death, and that's really the biggest difference, right? No more dying there. 1 Corinthians 15:25 says, Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. That is our greatest enemy. That is what keeps many people enslaved to fear all their lives, the fear of death and what happens after that. Well, that'll finally be abolished once and for all. Eternal life without any risk, without any danger, without any fear of dying, or without the sorrow of others dying. In fact, verse 4 says there will no longer be mourning or crying or pain. God himself will wipe their tears from their eyes. We may grieve initially at the realization that not everyone we love is there. But the Lord will comfort us. The Lord will dry our tears. The Lord will perhaps give us some understanding and insight so that the joy of heaven is not diminished by any of the sorrows or regrets or pains of this world. The first things have passed away. And of course, the reason there's no more death or crying or pain for that matter is there will no longer be any sin. That's why we have death in the first place, isn't it? Sin and all the consequences that come with that. So a new heaven and a new earth without sin, without the consequences of sin. And that by itself will be so different than what we're used to now, right? It won't be boring. Third, it won't be boring because God will be there. It will be the dwelling place of God. I don't know if you've read any N.T. Wright. But to me, this is one of his sort of hobby horse. This is maybe his greatest contribution in all the different things that he's written. Just to reverse the influence of Plato on Christianity. Not Plato. That has had a profound influence on Christianity as well, especially in the nursery. But Plato, Platonic thought, Platonism. Anyway, just the huge separation between heaven and earth, the notion of salvation as escaping earth and going up, getting away and going up to heaven. That's where God is. That's where we want to be. When really the picture here is almost the opposite of that, right? It's not so much us going up to heaven, but God coming down to earth. Heaven being God's space that in the end, in the new world, invades this and all space. That heaven and earth alike become the one domain, visibly, of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer will become reality in the new heavens and new earth. That's what John sees. Notice verse 2. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them. Very emphatic here. The tabernacle of God is among men. Where have you heard that before? The tabernacle, that motif runs all through Scripture. It's very important concept. God literally pitched his tent among his people. That's what he was doing all through the wilderness, right? Pitching his tent in the tabernacle. That represented God dwelling among his people. When they built the temple, the same thing. It was nicer and not mobile, but it still represented the dwelling place of God among his people. In the Gospels, what is the incarnation but God dwelling among his people? That's how John, in fact, describes it in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the word for tabernacle. He pitched his tent among us, and we beheld him. So that background is critical to our understanding of heaven. We don't die and go to heaven. Heaven comes to earth. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be among them. If you think about it, that's consistent with the whole message of the gospel, isn't it? It's not about us going up to God or us going up to heaven. It's all about God condescending to us. Salvation isn't so much being fitted for the presence of God in heaven as it is being fitted for the presence of God among us. That's what the new heavens and new earth will be. How can that ever be boring? God will be there. Evidently there. Visibly there. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Think of that. The invisible God, whom no man can see or has seen, will dwell among us, and we will be his people, enjoying him forever. Learning new things about him forever. That's why it won't be boring. God isn't boring. God is infinite, and we will spend all eternity and still not learn all there is to know about him. And then fourth, this eternal state in the new heavens and new earth will never be boring because it will be yours. It'll be your home, your inheritance, your world forever, yours to explore and enjoy forever, in a perfect body that will never get tired of enjoying and exploring forever. Verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit these things. He who overcomes, who is that? That's believers. All true believers are overcomers. We'll inherit. Inherit. This becomes our possession. Our property. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The new earth. This is part of our inheritance, 1 Peter 3:4, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And in fact, brought down from heaven to you. It's yours. Imagine a world. Imagine a whole universe made for you, given to you to enjoy, to explore, to cultivate forever. And a glorified body that can do that forever. That's why it won't be boring. And that's why this is not your best life now. That'll be your best life forever. I think of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Remember it? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creature, new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now you see why that's so important. You have to be a new creation to inherit a new creation. And if you're in Christ, you are. So you will. So perish the thought. Please put it out of your mind once and for all and forever that heaven will be boring. This world isn't even boring, right? Why would that one be boring? How could a new and improved world be boring? In fact, if you want to know the truth, hell will be boring, not heaven. Notice verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Dying, death in the lake of fire forever. That'll be boring in the worst possible sense, right? Inescapable torment, unchanging, fixed, permanent, eternal torment. You cannot escape. And the worst part, you're away from the presence of God, in whose presence are pleasures forevermore. So Peter's summary is right on. According to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth. Not dreading the eternal state because it's the end. No, looking for. It is our eternal reward, a whole new world in which righteousness dwells. What does that mean? Where everything is put to rights. Everything that's wrong is put right. And we enjoy unending life, uninterrupted fellowship with God, with each other, in a perfect world, in perfect bodies, with hair, maybe. In his book, Things Unseen, Mark Buchanan says this: why won't we be bored in heaven? Because it's the one place where both impulses, to go beyond, to go home, are perfectly joined and totally satisfied. It's the one place where we're constantly discovering, where everything is always fresh, and the possessing of a thing is as good as the pursuing of it. And yet, where we are fully at home, where everything is as it ought to be, and where we find undiminished that mysterious something we never found down here. And this lifelong melancholy that hangs over us, this wishing we were someone else, somewhere else, vanishes too. Our craving to go beyond is always and fully realized. Our yearning for home is once and for all fulfilled. The ah of deep satisfaction and the aha of delighted surprise, meet, and kiss. That's brilliant, isn't it? That's the perfect summary of it. Free to roam, and yet always at home. That's the best of both worlds. So no, heaven will not be boring because it will be new. It will be without all the things we don't like about this life and this world. It will be the dwelling place of God, and it will be yours, your home, your inheritance, your playground to explore and enjoy forever. As Edward Donnelly wrote, throughout eternity we will live full, truly human lives, exploring and managing God's creation to His glory. Fascinating vistas will unfold before us as we learn to serve God in a renewed universe. That's why this is not your best life. That is. Question is, will you be there? Do you know for sure that you will? Heaven is not the default destination of everyone. I'll say that again. Heaven is not the default destination of everyone. Right? Oh, don't worry. Everybody goes to heaven in the end. It's not true. He who overcomes will inherit these things. He who overcomes, that's those who trust Jesus and continue to follow Him and live in obedience to Him to the end. So don't assume you're going to heaven. Assume you're not. Unless something changes, something happens to you. You must be born again. You must be made a new creature in Christ by trusting in Him, repenting of your sins, and turning to Him and living in the direction of the pursuit of Him. He qualifies us to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So repent of your sin, turn to Christ, simple childlike faith and obedience. That's what Jesus said is necessary anyway, isn't it? To enter the kingdom, you must become like a child. No one comes to the Father but through Him. Father, it's hard to imagine a better world than this. Than this one we're in right now, and yet, according to your promise, that's exactly what we're looking for. A new heavens, a new earth, where righteousness dwells. Only by your grace could we ever belong to such a place. But by your grace, we do and we will. So we thank you. We praise you for the life we have now. And even more for the best life yet to come. All through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's in His name that we pray. Amen.